Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. As I prayed for this service, the Lord has surely rewarded my prayers of an inspirational time. From the very first song that Lamar led, I would almost felt like he must have been seeing my notes somehow or other. And Neil's devotional and Sunday school lessons, Stan, very good job, very inspirational. I would like to take 60 seconds and let you all just reflect. For 60 seconds, I'd like to have you think about what all happened to you, or what all did you do this past week from the last time you were here. What happened in this past week? Just take 60 seconds to reflect on that. I'll watch the clock. You think. Right, it's amazing how long 60 seconds is in church, isn't it? All right, how many of you this week, everything went exactly the way you planned? You had no difficult things to work through. Everything just went like you were planning for it. Or how many of you had all kinds of difficult things to work through? Sometimes we say it was one of those days, or maybe we say it was one of those weeks. It was just stressful. What about the things you did? My question to you is, as you reflected on your week, was everything that happened God's will? The things that came to your mind this past week as you thought about it, was everything that happened God's will? The things you did, the things that happened to you, the things that technically weren't supposed to happen. Was it God's will? As I did that little exercise preparing for this message, one of the first thoughts that came to me was, well, Monday morning, very, very early in the day, I got word that a truck we were thinking about buying, that we had to just check in a few things and make sure it would fit our needs the way we thought it would, got sold. And I was like, oh, we didn't even have time to check into things. Didn't even have time to... At first there was a tinge of disappointment, but then it was like, well, I guess that's God's will. I guess that decides that. And then midweek I faced some stresses that had me sweating a bit. How is this all going to work out? And I was very stressed, to say the least. And it ended up, this came together and this came together, and this person called and said they can do this. And I sat back, boy, the Lord worked this one all out. Wow, God is in this one. And then the end of the week, because of yard sailing, I got parked in, and on three sides, somebody pulled in behind me. There was a vehicle on both sides that I had pulled in between, and I figured, well, maybe I can wiggle out of this one without disturbing anyone, and it didn't go quite as planned. A little dent in the one vehicle. My bumper was a little further out the side than I realized. And, well, that takes a prophet out of yard sailing pretty fast. Was God in that? Was it God's will that that happened? I was just trying to do a good deed. Didn't end quite like I thought it should. Is everything that happens God's will? My title this morning is Living God Willing. Living God Willing. Does God will everything that happens to us for in our life for a reason? Now, I don't know if I'm abnormal or not, but I'd venture to guess that most of us, maybe even people who don't profess to be Christians, have this little bit of a hazy line that we operate life by. We sort of compartmentalize things. You know, we have these big things that we, well, I guess if they're not Christians, they wouldn't pray about it, but as Christians, we have these bigger things that we pray about. We're maybe thinking about buying a house, we're maybe working through some decision, thinking about getting married, if this is the girl I should ask or not, or if this is the young man I should accept or not, or, yeah, we have these bigger things that we pray about, and as it all works out, we're ready to say, well, that was God's will. Wow, God was in that. But then we have this other category of life that is just sort of coming at us, and we really don't have time to pray about everything. The customer's on the phone, we're making a decision, we're sort of flying off our hip and going by what seems to be the right thing to do at the moment, we call them more the little things in life. And some of those work out very well, and some of those don't work out as well. Which ones was God's will? The ones that didn't work out or the ones that did work out? You know, the big things, it just seems we're more ready to give God credit for, to say that God is involved in it, much more so than the little things. I would like to believe that on the wedding programs this coming Saturday, that at the top it'll say, we thank God or something of that nature for leading us together. We're ready to say God is in this. This is great the way this all came together. But how willing do we live in the mindset of when things don't go as planned that God has purposes, and we can just rest in that. We can bring ourselves to a fairly quick emotional stability because we have this undergirding belief that we're living in the will of God. It's not what I planned, but surely God has something he's doing with this that I don't understand. James warns us that to live outside of a constant thought process of God willing in our life is a very arrogant way to live, very presumptuous way to live. In James 4 and verse 13, we all know those verses, but let's just read it again to remind ourselves. He's telling us here that we're as Christians, we need to keep living in a God consciousness. The moment we have is a borrowed moment, and we need to think of it that way and even speak that way. Keep reminding ourselves, excuse me, about that. James 4 and verse 13 says, go to now, get out of here. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He uses very harsh words here for those of us who want to live presumptuously. Now, the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, but it's difficult to pray about every little activity of our day. In fact, some of the things we don't really have time to pray about, we're suddenly there, and we do almost instinctively what needs to be done. We go on, we get up, and we plan our day. We say, I'm going to the grocery store at 10, and then I'm going to start the washer before I go, and as soon as I get back, that should be just about right to fluff it. I shouldn't have to iron the clothes then if this all goes as planned. And well, what if it doesn't go that way? What if God had other plans? What if you got held up? What if, children did something and your day just went, it just skewed. And you ended up having to iron clothes in the afternoon and you weren't planning on this. Was God in that day? Leaving God out of even the little things that tangle is a dangerous way to live emotionally, because it impacts us. It impacts us emotionally when life doesn't follow our dotted line. I was amazed how quickly my disappointment that the truck sold went away when I immediately put God in the picture. You know, there's just something restful for the Christian when we can just live God willing, and just very, very quickly when we get in our emotional quandaries, just believe that then God has other plans. Maybe it's something better. Maybe it'll be something more costly. Maybe it'll be, we don't know. But this particular that happened was within the window of God's notice. I mean, he it didn't pass by his desk without his blessing. When we don't live God willing, usually there is anger that wants to step in, there is bitterness about something, there is somebody got in the way, or we ourselves got in the way and we're angry with ourselves, and it causes us to maybe become more reckless and say, well, if this is how it's going to go, the next time I'm going to do it this way, the next time I'm just going to buy that truck on the spot. I'm not even going to check into it if we can put a PTO. And we get ourselves in some quandary because we reacted to what happened back here that God had in his control, and we decide to determine to do it differently next time beyond what is even wisdom. When we don't live God willing, we must look to something to blame, somebody to blame, some system to blame, something that allowed this to happen that wasn't supposed to happen. But I'm glad behind things that are even somewhat disappointing, we can find emotional peace when we put it under the umbrella of God knew about this and apparently has a different way for us, a better way for us. I could rest in an overarching sovereign hand of God behind that mistransaction, that mispurchase. It was actually emotionally freeing to believe that, to believe that God apparently has something else. Even though it will take effort to find that something else, It's healing emotionally when we can rest in God. But what does James mean when he says that we should be living in a God-willing frame of mind as we move about? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Of course, what happens if the Lord isn't willing? How does that flesh out? I remember Brother Ed. I think he said it in a Sunday school one time that he had a customer when he was in the electrical business tell him that when he said, I'll be back such and such a time, the Lord willing, the customer said, well, I know the Lord's willing, but I'm not sure if you are. I'm not sure if you will be, or something to that effect. When James proposed this to be, was he proposing it just to be some cliche, general, high-level frame of mind that we talk about? Or was he meaning it to be a belief that we have, that we move about life, we try and make life happen to what we believe is God's purposes for us, for this day, for this week. But there may be that possibility that what we're proposing to do is just not God's will, and we will discover that, and we will rest in that. Saul found out what he was putting his everything into was not God's will. And it's amazing how fast he was able to, I guess when you're blind and you can no longer do, I mean, obviously the Lord had his attention. But are there areas as we're endeavoring to live God-willing that the Lord is trying just as hard to get our attention and say, this isn't what I had for you. You keep trying to push this door open, and it's I'm involved in this. That's why the door isn't opening. Can you see this? Can you grasp this? Then we have these inconvenient things that happen in life. Maybe some of it happens because of our carelessness. We didn't plan ahead the way we should have, or we weren't humble enough to get a spotter to help us back out of that park place tight spot so we could see all the corners that we couldn't see with just mirrors and a dash in the way. And we have these things, or maybe we missed our flight by 5 minutes because we didn't allow enough time to get through security, or maybe the flight was canceled, or our travel plans got disrupted, or we forgot our passports and didn't have our real ID yet. And these things that we just feel like somebody got in the way, something left us down somewhere. And it's amazing how fast we can get into an emotional meltdown, and we can be finger pointing, and we can be accusing, and we can see human error written all over it. But what if it wasn't God's will? What if he was preventing something by what happened, or allowing us to witness or meet someone because of what happened? But it's not our human nature to think in that way. It's our human nature to see something that was in the way of our plans. And this should have worked out. We had to carefully thought through, and it should have rolled, and it didn't. As we read through Scripture, we see living, Lord willing, all throughout the Bible, and it carries a lot of weight. It meant God may alter what was done. It meant people setting out to do what they believed was the Lord's will. We studied Saul this morning. There's many more examples of that, only to discover that the Lord didn't will their plans. Maybe let's turn to Acts 18. We're going to be running a little short on time, but I'll read a few passages here. Acts 18. I'd like to read verses 19 to 21. Acts 18, verse 19 to 21. And here Paul is speaking of his daily living. He says, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul left the possibility open with the church there that this is what I plan to do. Very noble desire. I want to get up to the feast, and I do want to come back and see you all. But he said, God may will otherwise. I'm going to do this if God wills. He lived in that frame of mind, even in very legit good things. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 1 yet. Similar situation. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length of time, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now at the last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So we see here, living God willing, is okay to be praying that God would work this all out. He said, making request, if by any means, at length, sometime down the road, if there's any way possible and God wills, this is really what I want to do. This is really what I believe God wants me to do. But ultimately, he's going to have to reveal that to me. I want to come and give you spiritual gifts. I want to mutually benefit myself. Your faith is amazing. I want to come back and see it again. But he encased all of that desire and all of that good intention, all of that planning, he encased that in the will of God. But finally, if it's the will of God, I'm going to see how God works this out, and I'm going to accept how God works this out. This was not some business venture with earthly return. This was about kingdom work. This was about souls. This was about encouraging each other in the Lord. And even that he was willing to put under the umbrella of if God wills. This is what seems legit and right thing to do, but maybe God wants something else in my life. He conditioned his premise with God willing. When he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 that needed him there. The church was in stress. The church needed disciplinary action done. And he knew that's where he should be. But he says in verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And we will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I was impressed again how even things that seem like obviously should be God's will, how the men in the Bible held forth that there is a possibility that God will arrange something different. The writer in Hebrews told his audience the same thing, Hebrews 6 and verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Statements about God's sovereignty and omniscience bleed through the pages of the Bible. With some traces of God's care and observation of earth, going down to very minuscule things like the hairs on our head, or the sparrows. Matthew 10:29, are not the sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. We read the American penny is going to be going out of circulation, at least that's what I hear. It's deemed of little value anymore. Many people won't even bother to bend over and pick up a penny. Well, maybe they will now, I don't know. But we don't price our stuff at yard sales. We don't price it a penny. I mean, it's not worth it. If it's that, you probably pitch it. But the Bible says that a sparrow that's worth 1 cent, God notices. And the encouragement there, the reason that's there, is if God sees that 1 cent sparrow, then he's surely seeing everything that's happening in our life and is more concerned about that. At those moments, we feel like, does God see this? Is God doing anything? The answer is yes. And we can rest in that. If we're living God willing, we can rest in that. What might we face this coming week? What about that? Is it going to escape God's providence? No. Will we have enough faith to believe that? Well, that's up to us. It depends if we're living God willing or not. Or if we believe, we hold everything in our own wit and grit and power. Now, when we ponder God's sovereignty, it naturally raises a lot of questions. How do we account for all the awful things that go on every day that seem to be contrary to the will of a loving God that cares about us or cares about these dear children in the city? Why is this happening in their homes, in their lives, if this truly is a God that sees a sparrow fall? Why isn't he doing more than what is done? Why does God allow people to make the choices they do that impact others so negatively? Why doesn't he stop them if it's his will? Some of us may have watched a loved one wrestle with the last enemy of death in ways that maybe felt almost inhumane. And we wonder why God is allowing such suffering. How do we reconcile God's desire that all people should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? How do we reconcile that with the fact that some of these children here in the city, it seems like they hardly stand a chance to find that narrow gate that God established, even though it's his will that they would come to salvation? Well, theologians have drilled down on that question for a long time before any consideration we're giving this morning. In some of my studies, some would suggest that we have to understand the different wills of God to come out right on this subject. And I like to think about that just a little bit. The wills of God include his sovereign will and his moral will. The sovereign will is a part of God's plan, God's eternal plan, his predestined plan, his foreordained plan, his purposes that are going to happen. It cannot be changed or thwarted in any way. No creature, man or angel, can change it. Even Jesus was here in his ministry with those parameters. He said, I cannot speak the things, but what my Father said, I can't alter that. That's part of God's sovereign plan. God's plan, he has a plan for the culmination of this world that is marching on. It's happening. There is going to be an Antichrist rise up. Israel's going to put their trust in him. He's going to breach the trust in the middle of 3.5 years of the tribulation. God has predetermined that. He has pre-warned that. All we can do is sit back and try and figure out or observe, and when's this all going to happen? But then there is God's moral will, where he has revealed through his word, he has revealed what he wishes for us, how he wishes for us to navigate our day, what for fruit of the Spirit we're to be putting on, and how we can keep our truck clean. He gave us a sponge. He gave us everything we need to lead a victorious Christian life. It's his moral will that we engage in all that. But he lets us choose whether or not we're going to live God willing. He lets us choose that. Whether we're going to live in his moral will. His sovereign will is, I believe, may I say, constantly working around man's choices. He's allowing man to choose, and he's working his will in spite of man's choices. What about his preferential will? Throughout the Bible, and especially in the gospel narratives of the life of Jesus, we see God's concern for the poor and the powerless. We see that coming out in Jesus' ministry. God has an ear bent. He has a preference toward those that are disadvantaged, that are poor, that lack opportunity. When we minister to the poor and subculture, we are assisting God in part of his love language and part of his desire toward them. He prefers to help them. Some of the things that can happen to us that maybe opportunities that got out of our grasp. That house that we were going to, hoping to buy, and maybe God was seeing to it that some family that had more need than us got that house. Or he's doing these things. His sovereign will is working these things in through man's choices. He is looking out. He may ask us to sacrifice. He may enable us with grace. Why is it that sometimes when we feel like, well, let's say it this way, summer Bible school is coming up and children's ministry is winding down again, and maybe there's someone here that's wrestling with the idea, I don't know if I can do this another year. But as you wrestle with that whole idea, there's just not a peace comes with when you think about saying, no, I won't do this another year. You just can't come to peace. Is that part of us living God willing? Does God, as he has superintends everything, as we think about things that we'd like to do differently or move on in life, and we'd like to trade our, but we can't quite come to peace about it? Can we believe that maybe that's part of living God willing and discovering that if I can't have peace about this, I don't believe God wants me to do this? And we adjust our thinking because it seems like God is working in our hearts. I believe the things that God wants us to do differently, he brings peace along with it. And we can enter into it feeling like this is definitely what God wants us to do. I'm not saying there's no place for quitting or adjusting our ministries or moving on to another area of service, but I think it's very important that as we have these things we'd like to do in life, that we have this consciousness of, well, is this really God's will? For sure, is this God's will? God also has a secret will, not secret in that he doesn't know or what it is, but it's hidden from us. As we navigate life, we can't see everything about God's will for our life. There's his sovereign prophetic will that we said is advancing, and we're watching it detail by detail. But there's so much of it is secret. We don't know. Is it going to be another year? Is it going to be another 100 years? We don't know all that. I was listening to a prophetic voice recently that was suggesting that what is going on in Israel and Gaza and the sway of our current administration, and they were saying it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility that we could just very soon witness a Daniel 9 peace agreement. Well, you know what would happen then? That would start ushering in the Antichrist movement, and that would mean, wow, we don't have long here at all, maybe just years. At best. I mean, we need to live with that mentality. It could be any time. But it was almost shocking when I don't know if they're right or not. I don't know if that's, God is holding that secret. We don't know exactly, but we are to be observant. We are to be observing his timeline advancing on and living in God's will for us at the moment. That would, if their prophecy is true, that would mean the next presidential election would be about midterm tribulation. When the Bible says a peace agreement will go to the wind. Wow, what if that would happen? What if that would happen? We won't be here very long anymore. I don't know if what they're saying is right or not. They're just speaking prophetically from their perspective. But the Bible does say that no man knows the day or the hour. It's part of God's secret. It's part of his big picture that we're just taking one day at a time. But then there is a part of God's secret will for us personally in our personal life experiences that we're going about discovering on a day-by-day basis. We can't see the big picture of what God really wants to do. Should I commit to this ministry or venture? Does he have a lifetime companion in my future, or doesn't he? Does he have something more for me that I didn't discover yet? We don't know yet who God wills to join the ministerial team here at Elm Street. We're going to discover that in a collective way, the Lord willing. It's a secret yet that God knows, but he hasn't revealed that yet to us, but we believe he will. When we live life God willing, we let his secret will, even if we have intuitions maybe at times that this is definitely how it should be, or definitely what God, we believe God wants, we give that back to him and we live God willing. Maybe our intuition is right. Maybe our intuition is wrong. Maybe it's just not now. We're constantly living, discovering God's will, the secret things that he hasn't revealed to us, that he will reveal at some point in time. Well, there is no, we will never understand on this side of eternity all God's workings. God does not owe us an explanation of his secret will. And it may take the ceaseless ages of eternity to fathom all the complexities that we encountered here in life, and maybe we'll never even understand it then, because God's sovereign. He is the supreme, independent power and authority. He has the absolute right to do all things according to his good pleasure, how he deems it as the right way to go about and what's going to bring him joy at the end of the day. That's what we're living for. The psalmist says so well in Psalm 135, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both a man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. And we can't fathom all the anguish in those few verses of the great nations and Egypt and all that happened because of God's sovereign will being carried out. We can't fathom all that. But R.C. Sproul states, if there is any part of creation outside of God's sovereignty, then God simply is not sovereign. Think about that. If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. If there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled, because there's something out of control. And this morning, we'd like to believe that we're here to give credit to God. We do believe that he is in control. There is no molecule that's outside of his control. We're here this morning as a group of people that believes that God gives man a free will. And we wrestle with some of the paradoxes, like where God told Pharaoh to let his people go. And at the same time, we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We say, how does this all fit together? We wrestle with those kind of things because we can't quite understand God. And that's okay. There's mystery surrounding God's sovereignty that we should not expect to unravel. We don't have God's mind to make sense of it all. I do not believe that Pharaoh was a mere puppet. I believe God used Pharaoh because Pharaoh made life choices that pre-postured him to be the control freak and the selfish man that he became to be, and God could use that in his sovereign plan. His choices were able to be used of God. When we live a life God willing, we are putting faith in God that he is in complete control, and even the smallest things pass his desk for a purpose, and we take life as it comes, the seeming good with the seeming bad. Psalm 90 verse 10 promises us that if we live a full life, it will be a mixed bag of experiences. What is or isn't happening to us doesn't mean he doesn't love us or that he forgot us. It just means that it is part of his will for us in a bigger picture that we can't see right now, but we can rest in that. If our days are 70 years and 10, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. for it is soon cut off and we fly away. In closing, Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. It is God upon his throne whom we trust." May we face this week resting in God's sovereignty and the doctrine of God's sovereignty, and may we live in God's will for us this week, whatever that may be. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?